The church ought to be a place of healing, forgiveness, and help. It is not because of an atmosphere that caters to one's wishes. It is not because of any one program that our church has. No, it's because Jesus Christ is the head. No church is a place where the members of that church, if it's a true church, exalt the head of that church, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about a minister. It's not about the people. It's about Jesus Christ. And every believer and member of that church walking in fellowship with God on a daily basis. God is looking for three things in a transformed church. Number one, an undeniable loyalty to Christ. I've mentioned this several times. Number two, an unending love for one another. And number three, an unswerving labor in the gospel. And unless we love what God loves, hate what God hates, and love one another as a church, the heart of this church is cancerous and should not exist. This morning, the very existence of this church and its survival is going to have to actually do something. We're going to have to do something actually for God. We need to be willing to do what God wants us to do, to hate sin and love the brethren. This sermon, as I was going through it, it's been heavy on my heart, and it's the next passage of Scripture. Would you look with me at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 this morning? The passage of Scripture I'll particularly be dealing with is really just verse 10 and the latter portion of verse 9. The second part of verse 9 as well as verse 10, the first part of it. I'll have to deal with this as a two-part sermon. But here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, if you've found your place, I know some of you are sleepy, we'll have you stand this morning. And Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, we'll read those two verses. If you're able to stand, I understand sometimes medical conditions allow such, where you can't. But Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Thank you so much. You can have a seat. What a blessed truth as you think about the Word of God this morning about we need to love what God loves, hate what God hates, and love one another. I like what the one Dr. John R. Rice in an unknown source, it quotes him. It says, "Dr. John R. Rice, a great evangelist now with the Lord, was asked to conduct a revival meeting at a Baptist church in Woodbine, Texas. Divisions and strife had broken the heart of the pastor until he had resigned and left. The county missionary, hoping to see the church revived and God's work made prosperous, asked Dr. Rice to come and preach the revival services. He found the whole community divided. One or more deacons had had fistfights in the quarrel that had reached nearly every home. Many had taken a vow never to return to the little church. Dr. Rice never did find out most of the details of the division, but with a burden in his soul, he preached against sin, urged God's people to clean up their lives, and pleaded with them to make peace with their neighbors. Night after night, he preached. Those who had been angry at others were now angry with him. One morning, a woman in the community started to make a telephone call to tell Dr. Rice just what she thought of all his meddling in their affairs. But her 19-year-old son stopped her and said, 'Mother, you are wrong. I have just been out in the woods to pray. I know Brother Rice is right. If we Christians do not get right with each other, we can never have a revival. I, for one, am going to try to get right.' His mother did not make the phone call. In the next service, Dr. Rice called for a time of testimony. With tears streaming down her face, one woman rose to beg forgiveness of another woman with whom she had quarreled. The other woman swiftly rose and came to meet her. They put her arms around one another and wept in the aisle. Confessions came from all parts of the building. The deep moving of God was upon the people as they began to make restitution, ask forgiveness, and seek Christian fellowship again. That afternoon, the news went like wildfire. That night, the little church building was crowded. People came to church who had not been there in months, some who had vowed they would never enter the building again. From the very beginning of the service, the Holy Spirit was there. Dr. Rice preached the gospel, and at the invitation, men and women accepted Jesus as their Savior. With tears streaming down their faces, dozens of people were saved, hundreds of Christians revived, and people came from miles to fill that little church for the rest of the meeting that lasted 4 weeks." End quotes. Christian, as we look at this morning, a truth and several truths, I need to have a hatred for evil. I need to hate evil as much as God hates it. There's an abhorrence that it's detestable. It is like you taste something, and my wife hates apple cider vinegar. I like to put apple cider vinegar in my orange juice for its health effects. But my wife absolutely detests that stuff, wants nowhere near it. And I'm saying, Christians, we have to love what God loves, hate what God hates, and we need to love the brethren. First of all, this morning I'd like to look at the truth of abhor that which is evil, as you find the first phrase there in the second part of verse 9 of chapter 12. The word abhor is a term that from the lexicon says to have a vehement dislike for something, hate strongly. Another one says to have a strong dislike for someone or something, implying repulsion and desire for avoidance, to hate violently. And that word for evil is morally or socially worthless, wicked, evil, bad, base, worthless, vicious, degenerate. And here's some principles of abhorrence that the Word of God gives us. You see, Christian, so many times there's things in our lives that we say, that's okay, it's not so bad. But if God says something is evil, it's evil. It doesn't make it right for me to say it's okay. Because Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which is absolute truth, said it is evil, it's evil. I'm not the one that tells God what it's evil and not. He's the one that tells me. He's the one that gives me the boundaries for life. In Psalm 34:14, if you'd like to turn there, you can. But in Psalm 34:14 this morning, this sermon, there's a brokenness. As I get to the principles this morning, I've been praying and asking God for help. Some hard things that'll be said. I hope I don't preach them in a hard way, but there's hard things that challenge us. In Psalm 34:14, it says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. We are to be nowhere near evil. Psalm 45:17 tells us to hate wickedness. Romans 16:17 says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But I would have you wise into that which is good and simple concerning evil. Sometimes we like to be curious about the world. We like to be curious about how things are going on, curious unto how evil manifests itself and multiplies itself. And the Word of God says you need to be simple concerning evil. I don't need to know what it's like to be a heroin addict or some other addiction. I don't need to know that to be able to relate to people. I need to know what God's Word says. We are to abstain from evil, and the Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. A person could say, there's been stories of men that they've gone into bars and taverns trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, and they try to hold a service inside the tavern while they're dispensing of all this wickedness. There's an appearance of evil. You go into an establishment that is known as inherently evil by the Word of God. The application of abhorrence, how in my mind, here are some things that are so abhorrent to God that God says, I don't want you anywhere near this. It's as though, as for my daughter and others, I would say, stay away from the road. Don't cross a busy road without looking both ways. And by the way, don't cross a road without looking both ways and with mommy or daddy with you. Because I hate that road, because if you go across that road on your own, you could very well die. Here's some things in our minds that sometimes we allow. One of the things that God says in Psalm 36:4, he that deviseth mischief upon his bed, he setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. You allow your mind to dwell upon. I wonder what it was like to go to a party. I wonder what it'd be like to partake of drugs. I wonder what it'd be like, and you allow your mind to just begin to fester and think upon things. And it says, he abhorreth not evil. To look at images you shouldn't. To look at television shows and movies and music and other such things of life. And you allow your mind to begin to ponder, I wonder what it's like. And the Bible says, don't let your mind wander. Don't dwell upon that which is evil. Even if it's so-so, and I'm not saying we need to, I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm saying here's what God says. In Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. If I love God, I'm going to hate evil. Evil is the opposite of what God loves. If I love evil, I love Satan. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. If I love God, I can have deliverance. But if I love evil, you'll be stuck in bondage. Here's another thing, Psalm 101:3, pornography, disrespect of authority, materialism, ungodly music, unwholesome entertainment. Psalm 101:3 very clearly says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 119:104, hypocrisy, walking after the flesh, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And I talked about hypocrisy last week. The word dissimulation is a word that means hypocrisy. There's lying. He says, I hate and abhor lying. Psalm 119:163. Look with me at Proverbs 8:13. And the reason here, he says, if you hate evil, you'll cleave to that which is good. That cleaving is that, I know for my boat, I had someone give me some glue, and I glued this board onto the back of my boat. And I mean, that board is cleaving to my boat. It's not coming off without damaging the boat. In Psalm 8:13, it's a marine glue, and it stuck fast. As I was talking with the individual about this, I mean, it is firm and fast to my boat. But I want to look with me at something that God says, God calls evil, not what I say. Proverbs 8:13 is very clear. The fear of the Lord, that's a reverence, a love. The fear of the Lord is, when you talk about the fear of the Lord, it's a reverence and an awe and a love for God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then you find the colon there, those two dots. And he begins to give us a description on what is evil. Pride and arrogancy. In the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That word pride is an inordinate self-esteem, as Webster's dictionary discusses. Arrogance, the act or quality of taking much upon oneself. The species of pride which consists in exorbitant claims of rank, dignity, estimation of power. Look at me, I'm the greatest. Webster's 1828. Evil, an evil disposition, wicked, morally depraved, reprobate. He's very clear here in Proverbs 8:13. Pride, arrogance, the evil way. And he also says the froward mouth, the perverse mouth. I'm talking in a way that sounds like the world. When you're around your coworkers, I'm telling dirty jokes or you're telling something else that's inappropriate. God says, I hate that. That's evil. You ought not to partake of that. He also goes on to say, we ought to be just and fair in our dealings with others. Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. We need to be just and fair in our dealings. If you're selling something or you're doing something else in your life, you ought to be honest about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, turn with me here, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. It's going to tie into my next point here, eventually my next point, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Look what God calls evil. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We ought not to seek revenge. They hurt me, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to make them pay. God says, that's evil. You ought not to do that. And Hebrews 1:9 talks about, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That word iniquity, when you see the word iniquity in the Bible, as one lexicon states, a state or condition of being disposed to what is lawless. Lawless means I want to do against that which is the law. It's an act or form of rebellion. So this morning, are you seeking to hate evil? When pride, evil, revenge, lawlessness, rebellion, lying, hypocrisy, arrogance, pornography, illicit music and movies are in your life, does it bother you? Does your spirit cringe at the thought of evil, or does it strive hard to resist it and earnestly desire that which God calls evil? As we grow in the Lord, these items ought to be a real concern for us. As I love God, that which is evil ought to be more and more detestable and abhorrent. Our spirit, your mind, will, and emotions ought to desire that which is good. And speaking of that which is good, he tells us to abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And as I said, that word cleave is to cling closely to. I mean, it is like you have glued something together and there is no way they're coming apart. Cleave to that which is good. It's like you're holding on for dear life because you know it's your life. That which is good, that term good there, is to meet a high standard of worth and merit. It's what God calls good. Not what someone else in the church says, oh yeah, we do this because it's good. Just because a fellow believer in the church says it's good does not mean it's good. Our standard of goodness, our standard of righteousness is not based up, it's not a relative thing based upon what's good for you and good for you. No, it's what God calls good. Now, I understand sometimes in people's lives there's some things that they may struggle with that someone else doesn't. So you take that into consideration. But the application of this idea of cleave to that which is good, there's a truth here. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Have you ever had a child who's afraid and you put him in the water? I know for a time our daughter, we'd put her in the bath and she would be clawing and clinging. She did not want to go into that bath. She was cleaving. She did not want to go in there. All of her energy was, I don't, and it's like a cat. You try to put a cat in a thing of water. Have you ever tried to wash a cat in a bath? It's a painful experience when those claws start coming out and that cat is just like, rawr! I mean, it's cleaving. It's going. It's saying, don't put me in that bathwater. I do not want to go in there. In Romans 16, 19, here's a truth of cleaving to that which is good. For your obedience has come abroad upon all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, yet I would have you wise in that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the truth here is that when I'm obedience, that I'm clinging hard to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, as I talked about, rendering evil for evil under any man, but ever follow that word. He says, ever follow that which is good. That term follow is an imperative command. An imperative command is like you tell your child, go to your room, clean up your room. You, like your boss tells you, get to work. You're being lazy or something like that. There's a command here. He says, pursue. Here's a command. God is saying, cleave to that which is good. Pursue that which is good. I want you to be earnest in your heart that evil should not be desirous. He says, cleave to that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. There should be a peace and a harmony amongst brethren. He goes on to say, look with me, something else that God calls good. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. God calls us to good works. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to what? And to good works. Cleave to that which is good. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching. God is saying church is important. If you could be in church and you're not, then the opposite of good works is evil. And God's saying that's evil works. Church is not something we pick and choose as though it's a social club. If you're a member of a local New Testament church, you have an obligation before God when the doors are open to be there. Church is not nice, some nice thing to appease my conscience. It is the vocation and calling of God and shows whether I am serious about honoring and serving the Lord. Cleave to that which is good, hate that which is evil. He says, and good works. I like what one illustration here, Paul Harvey News and the Wikipedia discusses here. Let me give you this illustration. Have you ever heard the story about the man who became president for a day? Does anybody know the name of the man who was a president for a day? President James Polk spent his last days as a president on March 3rd, 1849, and at midnight. I realize this is down for the states, but back in the 1800s, Polk was out of office. But his successor, General Zachary Taylor, a staunch churchgoer, listen to me, this is amazing. President James Polk spent his last day as president on March 3rd, 1849, and at midnight, Polk was out of office. But his successor, General Zachary Taylor, a staunch churchgoer, refused to be sworn in on March 4th, 1849, because it was a Sunday. He said going to church was a higher priority than becoming president of the United States. He postponed his inauguration until Monday, March 5th. So for one day, U.S. Senator David Atkinson of Missouri was president pro temp of the U.S. End quotes. Can you think of anything more important than becoming president or prime minister? Zach Taylor did. He said it's being in church. What if people treated church like they treated work? What if people treated church that sometimes, and there's people I've spoke to in town, and they're waiting for the liquor store to open. I mean, they're there hours beforehand waiting for the liquor store to open. They can't wait to go in and get their booze. But yet sometimes people say they show up late to church. And I understand things happen. I'm not speaking specifically against that, but why is it there's things, if we count it important, we're willing to show up early. But when it's something that's just, that's what I probably should do, then we're lackadaisical about it. And people wait in line for things like hunting, but yet church, being on church on time is impossible. What someone values, they'll give time for. If people treated church like a paycheck, the church would be different. People are waiting for the paycheck to come. And yet church is so removed. And I know COVID had an effect upon our minds. People treat church like it's a commodity, an accessory. If something grave comes in their life, they cut back on giving to God. They cut back on missions giving. They cut back on the ministry. They cut back on their commitment because life is too busy. I just can't do it all at church. What you're saying is God is not that important. What if your employer cut back on your paycheck, said, I'll pay you in about 2 weeks. I'll pay you in a month from now. I think you would treat it differently. Maybe we cut back on something else in our life, but you see, the good that we love, what you put a priority on, that's your idol or your God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the house of God, excuse me, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This church, it calls it, 1 Timothy 3:15, it calls it the house of God. The challenge is in our lives that we have enough other comforts at home and other places of life that I just don't need God. There are countless excuses that people give for missing church. Too much stress. I'm too tired. I've worked too much. Someone at church offended me. Mental distress. Something happened in life and I just can't handle church tonight. What you're saying is I just can't handle God tonight or today. God is so quickly forgotten and abandoned. But if we think about the truth of who God is, should it not be something that drives us to Him rather than from Him? Your decision to obey or disobey God is ultimately a matter of your heart. Your decision to skip church, miss church, or plain fat out refuse church because of some excuse that is not biblical will affect your children and let them know that church is an accessory, not a necessity. And many times we treat God like a genie in a bottle that we rub Him when we want Him to feel good or we want something help in our life because life is falling apart. The application of doing good is the devil's scheme to get us away from doing that which is excellent and godly. All of these excuses above show where our hearts are directed, and it is not of God. Notice in this verse that God commands to exhort to good works. It is to good to be in church every time the doors are open. If you are wanting a casual Christianity, then there's many places in town that allow a casual Christianity. But if you want a place that's going to preach God's word and live it in holiness and love God, then we need to live it here. Carnal Christianity is not going to reach our community. It's not going to bear fruit. All this type of Christianity does is create lukewarm, stagnant believers who are repulsive and abhorrent to Christ because you don't abhor evil. We've got to stop being cold, lukewarm, casual Christians. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The goodness that you and I seek is honesty, opposite of that which is guile or deceit. The hating of evil and the clutching fast to good shows the direction and focus of our heart. Look with me at Galatians 6:10, and this will get me to the point of loving the brethren, which is a cleaving to that which is good. Galatians 6:10. I want you to notice with me what God says. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto whom? Unto those that I like. Unto those that I get along with. No, God says all men. And then He gives a clarification here. He gives a disclaimer. Further reasoning, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I'm telling you, Christian, we live ungodly, and we've got to get right. This church will not exist unless we're willing to get right with God. Let's look at the acceptance of the brethren. This term here in verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. That word brotherly love is a term, you've heard the term Philadelphia, the city Philadelphia there in Pennsylvania in the States. It's a sense of affection for a fellow Christian. Another, that term kindly affection, as a lexicon discusses, is to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. And as a member of the church, for those who are, there's a devoted to one another in brotherly love. Do you realize that in the very covenant that we have as a church, I printed off several copies of those back there, that here's what it says, we promise that we will watch over and counsel one another in the spirit of brotherly love, that we will remember one another in prayer, our prayers, and that we will aid each other in sickness and in distress. That's a promise you made when you joined this church. That's a condition you agreed upon. Look with me at John 13, 34. You have a commitment. You made that commitment before God. And if you can't fulfill it, I would ask that you would ask God what to do, but you cannot continue. We cannot continue with a lack of brotherly love because we're saying we're lying to the covenant we made to this church. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Here's the place to command it to love one another. John 15, 17, he's talking to the local church. Now, he's talking to his disciples here, but in Acts 4, 32, again, the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. He's talking within the confines of a local church, brotherly love. The needs to be cared for and concerned for one another. There's going to be some openness, some transparency. There needs to be a level of vulnerability to let another brother or sister know maybe some struggles. In confidence, you let them know, hey, I'm really struggling here, and I could use some help. I like it in our RU on Friday nights. There's a vulnerability and a transparency in the second talk where we begin to talk about some of the things we struggle with. We bear one another's burdens, and you realize that that ought to partake also in the local church. If you are part of this church and are not able to speak to another brother or sister, you're able to walk by him without even saying hello, or maybe you're not feeling good, that's different, but we ought to love the brethren. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'm going to read you a quote from a pastor, Rod Mattoon, a pastor who's been a seasoned pastor for many, many years. Here's what he writes. He said, I have been a Christian since 1971. From that time until now, I have seen a lot of Christians come and go, serve God, and also drift away from Him. One of the crucial factors involved in the maturing process of the Christian is the issue of the believer's relationship with other Christians. If the Christian can learn to get along with other Christians and be patient when other believers are a pain, then he will grow and go forward for Christ. If a believer, however, cannot deal with the fallacy, faults, failures, foul mouth, and frustrations that are created by other Christians, he will become hurt, bitter, discouraged, and disillusioned with Christians, church, the Bible, and the Lord. He will most likely follow the same path that many have trod and get out of church, end quotes. I'm telling you, Christian, this whole idea, I have seen it in this church. It continues and it continues and it continues. This lack of love for the brethren. It has to stop. God's word says it. It's not me. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at this. I want to kind of pull this apart, the truths in this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If we say we love God, then we will get right with one another. If we love ourselves, you won't get right. So the issue is who is the God of your life? Is the God God, Almighty God, or is the God yourself and you're your own idol? because you're not willing to make it right. If you are not willing to make it right when there's bitterness and unforgiveness, you are your own idol, and you are abhorrent to God because you love evil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, Paul is pleading with him, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. What does he say here? Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's bearing up under harsh treatment. This word forbearing is a term, as the lexicon discusses, as exercising self-restraint and tolerance, endure patiently, put up with, bear with. Just the same as Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Unity needs to be preeminent. If there is no unity, Christ will not be president. He goes on to say another word. They're endeavoring to keep the unity. That word endeavoring, the Bauer, Denker, Art, and Gingrich lexicon, to be especially conscientious and discharging an obligation, be zealous, eager, take pains, make every effort, be conscientious. It's the same as though you would be out there hunting and you're so focused on that animal, you're ready to shoot. You're endeavoring to take the animal. And he's saying, endeavoring to keep the unity. There ought to be a focus on unity. If we go about life and do not forge a relationship with God first, you cannot love your neighbor and you cannot love the brethren in the church. Unity takes work and sacrifice. In 2 Samuel 24:24, As David, he'd sinned against God, he'd numbered the children of Israel against God's desire. Now, it was a judgment of God. And David, it goes to this man's land, and he asks for them to get the land from the man. The man says, I'll give it to you. And in 2 Samuel 24:24, David says, no. In verse 24:24 of 2 Samuel, and the king said unto Arana, now, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Endeavoring takes work. A local church is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of it, and it hurts our head, Jesus Christ, when the members don't get along. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. But it says in the verse before that, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. That word hate is to pursue with hatred, to detest. You can't even speak to them. You don't want to speak to them. You don't even want to be around them. He goes on to say there's a darkness, and there's a darkness, is in darkness. That term darkness is a seed of ignorance of divine things and is associated with wickedness and the resultant misery. Darkness or gloom, as another lexicon discusses. God is very clear. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. As again, we look at this, I just want to take you through some scriptures that we as a church have to understand what God thinks. When there's strife and bitterness and unforgiveness and people are not willing to get right and they go by one another and they treat each other harshly and say mean things, that is ungodly, wicked, and satanic. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You realize blessing comes from unity and harmony and lack of discord. That word one mind, there's a uniformity to our focus and direction. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. Unity does not mean uniformity. It means cooperation, in the midst of diversity. The members of the body work together in unity even though they are all different. And we're all different. Praise the Lord for difference. God made us different. As I have discussed here in Romans chapter 12, God gives to us different gifts. That word compassion there, as he mentioned several things here, that 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9, compassion is sympathetic, compassionate, sharing the same feelings with one another. Brotherly love, be pitiful. That word be pitiful is a term that means to have tender feelings for someone, tender-hearted. As one, again, Wiersbe says, love reveals itself in pity, a tenderness of heart toward others. That word be courteous means well-disposed, friendly, kind, attentive. And then he goes on to say evil works, wrong for wrong, railing for railing. You know what that railing for railing means? As verbal abuse intended to injure someone's reputation, reviling, slander, or insult. Another lexicon discusses speech that is highly insulting, abuse, reproach, reviling. What is our appropriate response here? In verses 8 and 9, he says, but contrarywise, blessing. You know what our response is to bless people? To speak of something in favorable terms, as one lexicon. Another one says, to ask for bestowal of special favors. You know what? I'm going to pray for blessings upon you. I know you don't like me, but I'm going to pray for blessings on your life. The Apostle Paul, or excuse me, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, as the Word of God says, 21 through 23, says something very specific. We need to replace that evil with the good. I need to replace my hatred for a love. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Listen here, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, insulted, abusively spoken, slandered, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I give the case to God. And then going on there in 2 Peter chapter 1, God gives us the truth. He said, and beside this, giving all, turn with me here, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're there in 1 Peter, just turn over just a little bit further. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, a term that means moral excellence. And then he goes on to say, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. That word temperance means self-discipline. And to temperance, patience, which means a perseverance in the face of trials. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, brotherly love, charity. Charity. We work little by little. You got to have virtue, moral excellence, good character. And that begins, and the end of that is an agape, charity, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants a virtue, a good character. You know what? I just want to love. I just want to serve God. That's going to take with it a patience for one another. You're going to frustrate one another. It's going to happen. In this family, people frustrate each other. In your extended family, people frustrate each other. Aunts and uncles and cousins, people frustrate you. There's a patience with that. And that is all held together by charity. Here's some examples of love that is seen. If we are willing to make it right and follow the Bible, be biblical, we say we're Gateway Bible Baptist Church. We're Bible. The Bible is what is the preeminent here. If we say we are biblical, here's some things that we ought to love the brethren. But as we do love the brethren, here's some things. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, a love which is seen, a love which you have to all the saints. It is going to be seen, but it's touching brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4, are taught of God to love one another. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. There's an abounding, there's a fruit that grows, and sometimes our lack of fruitfulness very well may be because we're not willing to get right with one another. In 1 Peter 1:22. Talks about an unfeigned, a genuine love of the brethren, not hypocritical. I want to read for you a quote. It comes from Rod Mattoon, writes this, but it deals with World War II and Hitler. Here's what he writes in quotes. In almost every family of those who resisted Hitler, someone died in a German concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was a great deal of tension. Finally, these Christians decided that the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. For several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands, and they came together. The theologian told of the incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" "We were just one," he replied. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among these believers. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred, hurt, and pain. Beloved, when love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ, end quotes. In my heart, as I come to the conclusion this morning for digging into Romans 12 and the corresponding passages that give commentary on this, is that we would understand what God expects from this church. We need to be biblical. God wants this church and this community, the hundreds of thousands of dollars that people have invested to help this church be here. We have an obligation before God to get right with one another. If we say we want a Bible, we want a church to be biblical. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to be biblical, to eat your pride and get right with another person, or continue in drudgery and misery of bitterness and lukewarm Christianity and just mere religion? We must get right with God this morning by hating evil, clutching to the good, and loving one another fervently and diligently.